Thank you, Father, for this worship time this morning. We come into your holy presence so much aware that you are the almighty, powerful Yahweh, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who will bring all things to a conclusion, the one who brought us into this place before the foundation of the world. Lord, the one who names us by name, the one who has touched us, the one who has brought us to salvation through your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your peace and your mercy. Thank you that we experience that love that comes to us regularly every day. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. We come and we use this precious time that we have to come into your presence this morning to worship you, to adore you, to thank you, to praise you for who you are as your blood-bought people. And dear Father, our prayer is that we would know your presence through this morning, that all our worship will be anointed by your Spirit, that your Spirit will be free to move through this place as we adhere to your word and obey what you tell us. Dear Father, if we need correction, you'll correct us. If we need that encouragement this morning, you'll encourage us. Whatever we need, you can provide it for us. You are indeed the Almighty God. Thank you, dear Father, in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your goodness. We thank you that we have of substance to give. And pray, Lord, that you will bless this money and it will be used in ways that will bless others. We are reminded, Lord, to think of those who are less fortunate than ourselves and do what we can. But we thank you, Lord, that we can give to your work. And now we pray for this message. I pray, Lord, that it may be far more a word from you than a word from me. I'm just the mouthpiece, but I believe, Lord, you've been speaking to us, the songs and prayers, so much that's been said already this morning fits in with what you've laid on my heart. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit with us, guiding us and leading us. And we pray, Lord, that you will be very powerful in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We don't do any collusion, do we, about hymns and things? And no, and it's very encouraging how often it all fits together. That is an encouraging sign. I've got my biblical tie on this morning. Why is that biblical? Because it's made with wool from Jacob's sheep. Now, I don't think they're actually the ones that Jacob owned, but they are of the breed that is called Jacob's sheep. That's totally irrelevant and trivial, but get that bit out of the way. Right. I want to read from Matthew 28. And just from verse 16 to the end. Very familiar scripture, and it's been, the commission has been referred to this morning. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. First of all, I just want us to consider what period of history we are living in, and I could get quite a lot of different answers. Quite a lot of people, you don't perhaps hear so much about it now, but very keen on this concept of postmodern, which is a bit of a vague concept. People don't hear much about that. And it's got quite big in some churches, used as an excuse for sort of everything's relative, you know, nothing's fixed. It's how you feel it, how you see it, what's true for you. That's great. That's your truth. I have my truth. Doesn't work so well when you think red lights mean proceed with caution rather than stop. But anyway, postmodern. And just recently, we've been with all this political things that are going on, the disturbance and quite remarkable events that we're living through, aren't we? People are now talking about post-truth. You heard that recently in the past few weeks? You know, that sort of really, it doesn't matter. There's a lot of false news being spread, particularly by the internet. And I mean, these things have great benefits to us for communication. It's useful, but also terrific dangers, because it's so easy to spread any information all over the world very quickly and respond to things, and we're seeing it's affecting all sorts of behaviour. I think the main cause of children getting distressed and bullied these days, isn't it, is Facebook. Interesting times we live in. So all of these things are true for the time we live in. There's a lack of consensus about how society should be and conduct, isn't there, compared to how perhaps it used to be. But the important thing is actually about what time we live in. It is post-resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen. And that makes such a difference to everything about how we should be, what our future is, how the world is. We live in the post. It is the period of the proclamation of the gospel, because it's done. We have a complete message to prepare people for Christ's return. Just to read a little bit from Ephesians chapter 3, and this makes this very clear. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Paul had a clear mission, and he got it by revelation. Although he was an intelligent man and an educated man, particularly in the Jewish religion, but what he got that had been hidden, what had been a mystery, what he got which he now made him go to proclaim and to tell us, you know, that this is what the church is for, to convey this truth, is new, previously not known, hidden in prophecies. It was there, but not easy to find, because the students of prophecy didn't see it when it happened, did they? The Pharisees and so on, they didn't get it. And when they did start getting it, they didn't want it, because it didn't have anything to say about their self-righteousness and about their religious works, because it's a gospel of grace, which actually people find hard to to get their heads round. We're still managing to get out usually at least once a week to Bold Street, and it continues to be encouraging, but is it interesting that the Christian message, as it really is, as opposed to it, how it's often sort of rather muddled, you know, in many ways is too simple for people to take hold of. We see quite a lot of students and so on, and have encouraging conversations with them, and seeing some, Thursday, wasn't it? A young man, really, Pauline had a really good talk with him, and his heart was melting. His heart was melting. But it's not the message of religion, is it? It's a supernatural message. It's a divine message. Now, we're going to look at these last words of Jesus in this context. And what is really striking is this little phrase, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that is because Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, the representative human being, because in his death and in his suffering and the punishment he took on us was on the behalf of all sinners. Yep, he took it all on him. And then as a representative man, he actually is the first one that went through death. I know there were resurrections, but we're talking about something quite different with what happened to Jesus. A cosmic event, if you like, you know, a turning point in world history, that he suffered death and God raised him up in a resurrection body that is eternal, and there he is at the right hand of the Father now, the same as when he was resurrected. Now, this is amazing stuff, because this is the possible future for human beings. Yes, to be resurrected, to be changed, to be given an eternal body. And as I've said before, you're not a bit of window net floating about in a vague, spiritual, ethereal manner. Flesh and blood, changed into something eternal. And this physical body will be a spiritual body, but an identifiable you through eternity, as Jesus is Jesus through eternity. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe it about where we're going to meet? Who does the issue rest with? Power here is the word exousia, which means power in the sense of authority, not power in the sense of making things happen, doing things. The power of miracles and so on, dunamis, where we get the word dynamo and dynamic from, Holy Ghost power. This is authority power. Authority power. Do we see things now, in all the messiness of human existence, actually under Jesus' authority? Because that's where they are. We don't see everything put under his feet, all neat and tidy, as it will be when Jesus reigns on this earth, a different order. But anything that happens now is by his permission, because God's purposes have to be worked out, as they have done through pages and pages, haven't they, of all sorts of events, not necessarily to the benefit of God's people, but all for God's purposes. Yeah? You get wicked kings raised up. What for? Well, to teach, to instruct. It's all there. All authority is given unto me, Jesus says, in heaven and in earth. I've got a song here, but I won't. I'll give it Ian a week off. But there are dangers with this, and I do want to give a warning. I mean, yes, it probably has always happened in different ways, but in recent church history, We have examples of people getting hold of some of these ideas and some other dyes from the scripture, and they suddenly put on their sort of size 15 DMs and tromp through this earth, tramp through this earth with big attitudes and big feet, and here we are. You know, we're God's people, and we get bossy and make claims that can't be fulfilled, and they say, oh, you know, all this name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and all the rest of it, you know. And sometimes it comes off, and often it doesn't. It is His authority. Now, it doesn't mean to say there is no delegation to us, but it does mean we need to be a little careful of getting inflated ideas. And there are people who are talking about actual, literal, physical fighting armies in the future of Christians to oppose. There's people talking about us having incredible manifestations of spiritual gifts. Well, that may or may not be. That may or may not be. But that's all about building up the importance of the church and having dominion in a way that is worldly and physical, rather than us being what God has called us to be. So the church is to get holier and stronger and more powerful and more effective, but we need to be careful. There's a little example of people getting things wrong in Acts chapter 19. I'm reading at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them, and that's a key, isn't it? Taking things upon yourself rather than knowing that God has called you to do something. Oh, that looks good. Or you hear a message somewhere or read a book. Oh, yes, I'll do that. Anyway, these guys took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It's an object lesson, isn't it? That what we do in the strength and of the calling of the Lord. And often the timing too. Timing is critical in a lot of ministry. You can say the right thing, but at the wrong time, and it doesn't help, does it? In fact, it can cause problems. So we've got to be really Holy Spirit-led men and women, a Holy Spirit-led church. And that involves timing and involves our response to this present circumstance and so on. The key, isn't it, is that we are together in the Spirit about what happens next on that front. Now, Jesus linked his authority, better go back to Matthew 28. After that earth-shattering statement, and it really is, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We really need to meditate on that. But there's a therefore, and therefores are always important in Scripture. Since A, therefore B. There is a consequence. It's not just words to sort of mull over and, you know, but there is action required. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, because he has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. So the mission is not a human good idea, which it could be, couldn't it? You know, we could have a Let's do that. It isn't anything other than obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he says so, and because he has authority not only in heaven, but which I don't think we have a problem with believing, but on earth he has authority. Now, sometimes Ian was sharing about how careful he has to be at work in the NHS, and it's true, isn't it? We've seen people lose jobs and people in court and so on about these things. But who has the authority? Which means we have permission in God to run, because, you know, we should respect and obey the authority on earth. There's plenty of scripture, and we've looked at them in the past about that. But not when they run counter to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we're stupid. You know, you can use some sense about whens and hows. But in the end, Jesus' authority and instruction, go therefore and teach all nations, trumps, pardon the expression, anything else, doesn't it? Nothing has the right to stop that. And that may have difficult consequences for us. And it has had difficult consequences for many people, hasn't it? You'll know of the people who've withstood all sorts of things. And we heard from Jacob about that pastor and his family in Vietnam. So the consequence is that we go. That's the basis for church mission. It isn't even, although obviously we need to be people of love and sensitive and concerned about need, but the driver is not human need. The driver is Christ's instruction and his authority. Yeah, I think that also can be important. So, go ye therefore and teach the nations that want to hear, the nations who seem more deserving than others? No. All nations. And I think that has carries a weight with it, again, of no boundaries. And there are people who have broken the boundaries, haven't they? You know, like going to communist countries when they've definitely stopped. They didn't recognise the boundary. Some might be drawn to sort of those in poorer countries, but, you know, struggle with the rich. There's no boundary. All nations means all nations. All nations. The whole world needs the gospel. Jesus didn't die for some nations and not others, some sorts of people and not others. He died for the universal, common nature of humanity, sinners. All nations. And it's teaching, and I think that word can probably be applied fairly widely. It is a word, it is connected with discipleship as a word, and in our word, to mathematics. So it's not a woolly, loose collection of thoughts, you know, a feel-good message. It's structured, it has content. It probably requires a certain amount of intellectual effort to get a hold of it. You know, it needs to be conveyed in such a way that it is comprehensible and intelligible. Yep. People need to know, particularly in this post-truth culture that we're in, that there is truth, you know, and A, B, C, it follows through. And that sort of thinking, logical, consequential, you know, and it's all, you know, with a lot of like New Age stuff and Eastern religion, it's all, lovely and, isn't it, floaty and drifty and, you know what I mean? The gospel is clear, isn't it? Paul, you know, such an important figure in the start of the proclamation of the gospel was a very logical and, you know, and you get it in his letters, don't you? And you do find people saying, well, I can't be doing with that. We sometimes need, as Jeff says, to get the wet towel round our heads, don't we? We need sometimes even maybe to have a headache in wrestling with some of these things, you know, because it's about truth. And while it is fundamentally simple, its ramifications run deep, don't they? And we need to be deep. And actually, people out there, I think, are looking for deep. They don't just want a simple little slogan, you know. It's more than that. Because if God is God, and if the sinfulness of sin is as it is, you know, it's awful, and if we're really got a terrible future ahead of us, then there is nothing more important for any human being to get a grasp on, is there, than the gospel that rescues you out of that situation. Nothing more important. And I'm inclined to think that the average guy in the streets, if we trivialise God and the gospel and make it, you know, oversimplified on the grounds of thinking we'll make it acceptable, I think they think, can't be. If what they're talking about is, you know, God is this amazing being, and if what we're talking about is if we don't trust in this saviour, you know, why do I need a saviour? What do people say so often? Well, I'm not too bad. Don't do anybody any harm. Nobody's perfect. Huh? That's common level of thought, isn't it? How are people going to get out of that into saying you're a rotten sinner deserving hell? And hell is a great difficulty in these days, isn't it? Because I think we as Christians almost don't want... We need to see God as God, holy, pure, just, who hates sin, and that sin is hateful, not something to be excused. And that's why it costs Jesus so much. A great salvation. Why do we need a great salvation? Because we're great sinners. And if we honestly look at human history, on what happens and what's done, and we look honestly within our own hearts and with our own experience of life, and put it against God's measure, where are we? So we need to be real, and we need to be truthful, and it needs to be a message that leads to conversion. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of life. That is conversion, isn't it? We're not looking to just agreement or something that's just going to make me feel a bit happier. We're looking about something deep and radical. And then he links that from the going and teaching to baptism. And baptism is important because it's a marker, isn't it, in our lives. On that day, that happened. And it happened publicly, probably, before others, should be, before the church. I've had the privilege of baptising a few people, and the baptismal formula that I used was a comprehensive one, I don't know. And it included, as a beginning, baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the starting point, isn't it? It isn't just mental assent to something, like joining a club. It is an acting out in a very tangible form as you're plunged under the water and you come out, death, burial, and resurrection of Lord. You're identified with that, and that has happened. You're also baptized into the body of Christ. It isn't just an individual religious experience, it is entry into something new, which is the people of God, baptized into the body. And it normally takes place in the context of a church, doesn't it? Baptism, and ideally should be so, an identifiable people that the new believer comes into. And that is one of the main activities going on in the world at this time, isn't it? Creation of a people, the building of the church. I will build my church, said the Lord Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is what is happening, the building of the body. So that is so important. And baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And let's recognize, some people can be quite happy with the idea of God and, you know, think it would be cool to be connected and somehow involved, but it needs to be very specific. There is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. Absolutely, it doesn't, no other name. Of all the religious names and different ways that people might have, oh, well, there's many ways to God and so on. No, there are not. Jesus only. I'm not talking about Jesus only baptism, but that'll be clear. That's a, as all things, good things, errors arise. But it is also, and this is very important, it is Trinitarian. It is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is what we are to baptize into those things. As I say, it's not really a formula, but into realities, into truths, to new birth, death to the old life, into the body of Christ, in the name of Jesus as the unique Saviour, and in the name of the triune God. That is it. That's the package, isn't it? That's where, you know, if you've got those things, you've got a basis, haven't you? There is the possibility of things going somewhere and going on. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things what I, Jesus, have commanded you. Have you come across a movement called Red Letter Christians? Yeah? Some Bibles, and it's probably a regrettable thing to do in a way, have the words of Christ in red. I mean, I've got Bibles with it, and it, in some ways it can be handy, but it's all scripture, isn't it? The words of Christ are not more scripture than the rest of it, are they? Don't think so. Now, they are very important. They're very important, and of course we would need to, you know, spend more time looking at the words of Jesus, perhaps, than reading the genealogies, although they have amazing truth in them. But to pull them out and say, well, actually, we are going to base our Christianity just on the teachings of Jesus. Now, this has been in that way, and often that goes with it a sort of a bit of lukewarmness about Paul. A lot of people have a problem with Paul, don't they? You know, woman-hating, all sorts of things they accuse the poor man of, none of which are true. None of which are true. He's very important. But the teachings of Jesus, what he said, are also important. And they are things to be applied. There have been people who, though, who've separated them out, like the red letter. If you're not familiar with the red letter Christians, like a lot of things, I think it started in America. People like Tony Campolo and so on. And you know, you end up with another gospel. And you end up with the enabling and unction and all so much and all the riches of Paul and so on and the other epistles getting downplayed, and you get to, I can do it. A famous writer who some of you may have ploughed through some of his very long books, Leo Tolstoy, count, yeah? He had a reverence for Jesus, I think, but, you know, started a sort of bit of a movement of Tolstoyan Christianity. And that was on, he was like an early red letter Christian, really. You know, it was the same sort of thing, which involved eating vegetables and wearing funny clothes. You know, and it only really worked if you lived out in the country. in your account and you've got lots of so on. I think he treated his family abominably. His poor wife suffered. Another strand of it is some aspects of monasticism can go this way too. It's an acting out of a concept of Christianity rather than living it, and rather one that is based on the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. See, people can have a bash at being good. People can have a bash at being Christ-like. But it won't last, and it will be very incomplete because we cannot do it. We cannot do it. I think I might have mentioned the guy I know who was an ex-monk who was doing a PhD paper on looking at the social work we were doing, faith-based stuff, and he used to visit a sort of last half dozen monks in some, down in the south coast somewhere it was. He said, Rob, you know, I'll go and see these guys. And they're all getting very old and frail, but he said, they just absolutely hate one another. It's so sad, isn't it? People who've put up with hardship, probably separated themselves to a large extent from their families, they've lived a committed life for what they conceive of as being God's will. And what is the fruit of it? Bitterness, hatred. How sad. Where is Jesus in that? Well, I think he's gone, don't you? How does it relate? How does it connect? Where's the reality? Where is the truth in it? And that's my big thing on my heart at the moment, is truth. And truth is not just concepts and words and ideas, but truth is what happens. Truth, in a way, it's a small side, but truth is thousands of shoeboxes going to needy children, isn't it? That's some truth. Truth is how we are as a people, isn't it? How we are towards one another, what we believe about one another, what we believe about what we're seeking to do here as we follow Jesus. It's not just an identity, is it? It's a reality. It affects how we live. It affects how we behave. And it also should, conversion should lead to a living obedience, having our minds transformed, as Paul writes, isn't it? And not arguing with Jesus. If Jesus says, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, that's marriage. We have no right to argue and say, oh, no, it can be something else, a different combination. That's marriage. What Jesus says for us must be what goes. And if we find ourselves arguing or trying to, that was those times and blah, no, it's clear. It's clear. And so much of what Jesus said is clear, isn't it? Absolutely clear. And we argue with it at our peril. So, he has all authority, sends us to all nations, and we teach all that Jesus said. And then we have a wonderful promise. After teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let's have a look at John chapter 14. Starting to read at verse 15. And this is some of the words of Jesus that we are to take hold of. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Judas asked a question, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See the dynamic of the Trinity here, isn't it? Jesus is coming, the Father will come, the Holy Spirit will come, God will be with us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So that's our source for the words of Jesus, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit bringing them to remembrance. Now, part of that, undoubtedly, was to do with the writing of the scriptures, because they weren't yet written, and specific disciples had a lot to be brought to the remembrance so they could write it down for our benefit. And that is how we know that these scriptures are from God. And the gospel accounts and what we get in Acts and what we get referred to in the letters is true, because fallible men were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and enabled to remember what Jesus said, remember what happened. So we have an accurate, there's been so much attack on this, hasn't there, over the past 150, 200 years of undermining the scriptures. So that even people who count themselves evangelical and to be solid on the Bible, listening to voices, very clever, very subtle voices, probably well-intentioned voices, that nevertheless undermine the basis of the scriptures and make it very much subjective. You know, some sort of spirituality that says, well, you know, you can... I think Karl Barth was the starter of this trend of what gets called neo-orthodoxy. It doesn't matter about the details of this in a way, but it's a whole move that people who sound like they're sound and orthodox, but in fact, they're offering a new take. I'm sure that here we believe this is the inerrant word of God. All of it, no optional bits to, you know, no perforations, please, no loose leaf scriptures, are there? Because some of them are uncomfortable, aren't they? Life will be easy without them. They're perhaps just the one we need to look at. If it's ouchy, it's probably relevant. Preaching can be a bit like that. With us always. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. It keeps coming up, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit, because we've seen in a lot of our lifetime in recent years an equation of the Holy Spirit with feeling, yeah, and excitement and all sorts of things. But Jesus, first of all, he's the Spirit of truth. So that includes sort of verbal truth, rationalistic truth, but it also accords with truth, what we do. And we have to ask whether some of the what we've seen in claimed moves of the Holy Spirit, and I've been there, and a lot of you have been there and been touched by these things, is it true? Does it reflect a holy God? What's been going on? Well, sadly, not all of it does. We need to be discerning. And John chapter 16, verse 7. There's again to the disciples, this long, lovely section in John of Jesus talking to the disciples. There is so much in it, isn't there? And so much, you know, that is good for us to hear as well. They were sad because he'd said to them that he was going away. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." This is the councils of heaven, isn't it? This is Jesus and the Father in conversation. And this is the Holy Spirit hearing and bringing to us that these great truths. And we mustn't be afraid that, oh, all a bit high. Well, it is. But it's promised to his disciples that we get insight and understanding into these things. And that must also mean insight in understanding of how things are in this world and in the times we live in and what we should focus on. And if I'd have sung the little chorus that was in mind about Jesus has all authority, it has two verses. Jesus has all authority here in this place. Jesus has all authority now. And then it goes on. But there is a second verse. Satan has no authority. And that's important. There is reality of evil, an evil personified in Satan. It's clear the scripture says it, and I'm sure our experience can identify it and understand it and see things. But we don't need to get under the satanic, as somebody prayed this morning, isn't it, about the victory is won. Satan has no authority in this place. I declare it. In the name of Jesus Christ, who has all authority, Satan has no authority here. No authority. And if we have to get out of here, it's not because of Satan, it's because it's time to. And because Jesus has authority and he has a place for us. Get our faith into this. Get our hearts into this. Get our heads into it too. Not to see it as misfortune, but to see it as God's permission and God's opportunity. One more scripture. And one more. You'll have picked up, actually, there are four alls here. Four alls. Four alls, not F-O-R. Four alls. Four alls, aren't there? All authority, all nations, all that I have taught you. And then lastly, all ways. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. Because we have the promise of Jesus expanded, you know, that he would come to his followers and be with them and ministering what he would minister, ministering truth and life to us. Praise God that we experience that, don't we? We know the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us and we receive teaching, don't we? Which is, you know, us people who speak do our best. We pray, we read, but I believe it comes alive week by week. You know, it goes beyond our capacity, hopefully. I trust that's the case, you know, touch your heart. None of us do this because, in a sense, we want to. We have an ambition to. I'm quite convinced of that, an ambitious to. You know, I mean, I've been preaching a long time. I've preached in all sorts of places, all over the place. And at sometimes in my life, if I'd wanted to be sort of successful, I could have been. Opportunities were there. But I thought, that's not what it's about. I've known people who've got the preaching bug, you know. We had them at the Salvation Army. Well, if they did anything else, they said, I've come here to learn how to preach. You know, and cleaning toilets and so on was not on their thinking. Well, actually, a lot of the time, which is more important? Clean toilets or more hot air? Depends, doesn't it? If it don't go nowhere, if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't generate life, there's other things we could be doing. Anyway, I hope I'm not getting too controversial. 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, because this is another aspect of the Holy Spirit and of God being with us. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, which could be us, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep, which means shall not go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Ever, always, always, always now his presence, but in the future, always with him. Rescued and taken to be with him always. Maybe we may die first and be resurrected, but we're in the same picture, aren't we? We're in the same scene. Don't let any interpretational differences cloud the glory of the fact that we're going to be forever with the Lord. We know that there are differences about details, but you cannot gainsay what that says, that we are to be ever with him. And if we were alive at his return, he will come for us. Blank page. I think that's it. So as always, bless you for listening attentively. I do hope that together we can lay hold of this issue of who has the authority. Who has the authority? That's important. All authority, all nations, all that I've taught you, you'll be with me always, for alls, for the people of God.
Well, Father, we thank you for gathering us here today, Lord. Lord, as it says in your word is truth. Sanctify us with your truth, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to Jesus, Lord, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, and there's no other way but to you, Father. So we thank you for our salvation, Lord. We thank you for the preaching today, Lord. And Father Jesus, Lord Jesus, we look forward to your coming. As it says in your word, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine white linen. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful and true, that you've called us out of the world, Lord, and you're coming back to judge, and that we're going to live and reign with you, Lord. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for today, and we thank you for the future that we have with you, Lord. We ask you to bless us today, Lord, in Jesus' name.